Good evening. Please stand and take your hymnal and turn to number 89. Number 89, Mansion Over the Hilltop. We'll sing all three verses. I'm satisfied with just a cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the mansions will shine, I want a gold one, that silver. Just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder, we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Though often tempted, tormented and tested, and like the prophet, my pillow of stone. And though I find here no permanent dwelling, I know He'll give me a mansion my own. I've got a mansion just over the that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold. Don't think me poor or deserted or lonely, I'm not discouraged, I'm heaven bound. I'm just a pilgrim in search of a city. I want a mansion, a harp and a crown. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk the streets that are pure as gold.
Boy, I tell you what, when you think about that mansion, it looks sweeter and sweeter all the time, doesn't it? Wow, I don't know what all that's going to be. The Bible doesn't describe it to such, but to only to a certain extent. It leaves it a lot to our imagination, but it's beyond what we can imagine. It's beyond what we can think. Better than any place you've ever been, and I can't wait to get there. Amen? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of the Scripture. We thank you for your promises from the Bible, which tells us, that Lord, that you're preparing us even now a mansion. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that place. But more than that place, we're looking forward to seeing you who died for our sins, who suffered on that old rugged cross, shed your blood, was buried, rose again the third day, so we could have a perfect place to long for, because we're the perfect person, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you for Jesus today. We're thankful for all that he's done for us. Lord, for all eternity, we'll praise you and thank you for just what you've done for us. And I pray, God, in this life, help us, Lord, to live up to the name of a Christian, to be little Christ. Lord, not just at church on Sunday, but tomorrow and at work or at home or at play, wherever we be, God, help us to be examples of Christ, Lord, and to this world that's lost and dying, going to a devil's hell. Oh, Lord, help us to represent your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless tonight the word, the fellowship afterward, the food that we're going to partake of. We thank you for it, Lord. Bless it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So good to see you this evening. We have a good problem. You know what a good problem is? When your parking lot up front is packed out on Sunday morning. So I want to encourage you that you are able and the willing, if you would, some of you would pack in the park in the back. If we park that out, we'll start parking over there a lot more than just two or three. But those of you who are able and willing, some of you already do that. If you are able and willing, I know some of you are in a handicapped spot, and we're not talking about you, but if you are able and willing on Sunday morning only, if you would be willing to park in the back so that we would be able to have more space for visitors. God forbid we have a church where we have nowhere to go for the visitors. Amen? So if we now... If we can't, then we may have to have folks out there directing traffic and all that kind of stuff. But it would be just easier if some of you say, "Preacher, I'll just park in the back and not park in the front and give room for folks to be able to come," because that would be a good thing. So I appreciate if you'd help us out with that. We will have a pie social after church tonight. Looking forward to that. Men, don't forget, tomorrow morning, April 15th, we'll have our men's breakfast at the 43rd Street Deli. I'd love for you to join us. It'll be good food and fellowship. Don't forget, men, this coming Saturday, we have our fish fry at noon. We'll have a good time of food, fellowship. We'll have a devotional. Looking forward to that. Also, coming up on the 27th, we'll have our annual spring cleaning. Be stuff to do inside, stuff to do outside. We'll have a list of things you do. You say, "Preacher, what can I do?" Can you cut the grass? Can you pull weeds? Can you wash windows? Stuff like that. Stuff that you do at home. You know, we do stuff in our house. We could do stuff at God's house. Amen? I think God's house should look better than our house. Amen? I think it should. And that's why we have these times. That's why we encourage it to be so. So we encourage you to do that. Also, we're coming up on the 28th quarterly financial update. Looking forward to that. May 4th, Phoebe mother-daughter luncheon. I know you ladies will sign up for that. May the 5th, we have our missionaries that are returning to give a report, Graham and Olivia Young. They're missionaries to Africa. They'll be coming back, and they'll be sharing some things that God's been doing in their life and their ministry. Don't forget, if you haven't taken your picture, let me encourage you to do so. We are working on our directory. Lord willing, we'll get that done soon. Also, don't forget, Faith Promise, we're up to only needing $635.42 a month. And if you'd like to contribute to that, we would encourage you to do so. And basically, just take out one of these little cards that are all over the back and the front, and just basically write, "Hey, I'd like to contribute $5 or $50 or wherever the Lord leads you." That's above and beyond your tithe, and so we can support worldwide missions. All right, brother.
All right, please stand again to take your hymnal and turn to number 27. Number 27, Something About That Name.
Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
I greet one another. Thank you. way back to your seats, you can take your hymnal and turn to 391. 391, I'd Rather Have Jesus. We'll sing all three verses. Number 391. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a land.
Time I hear that song, I think of George Beverly Shea. You really can't sing any better than he sang it. Just a wonderful song. Great truth, and a hope is true in our lives. Brother Eric, would you pray for our tithes and offering? Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Miss Robin. You can turn your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 9 tonight. Joshua chapter 9, as we are studying the book of Joshua, going through it chapter by chapter. Hope you are reading your Bible on a regular basis, studying it, marking your Bible reading with stars, encouraging others to read. The most important thing you do every day is not go to work, not say I love you to your husband or wife, though that's important. Most important thing you do every day is read the Bible. Because reading the Bible will help you in your spiritual life. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the book. Your success in life as a Christian is defined by your meditation, your understanding, your growth, your reading and studying the Bible. I hope every Christian and every Christian should have a study Bible. Good to have a Bible, of course, that's first, but a study Bible. I have several study Bibles. I have a Ryrie study Bible I've used for years. I've worn one about out. This is my second edition I've used. Great study Bible. I have a Scofield study Bible. There's several. This is a good Scofield study system, King James study Bible. Every Christian should have a study Bible. Secondly, every Christian should have a Strong's Concordance. Here it is. Now, I don't use this anymore, though this is what we had to use in college pretty much many moons ago, literally. But what I have in that, I have on my computer here, and at my house, and actually in my office. I have actually an app that I encourage you to have. It's called eSword, E-Sword. And Farrah, I use that just about every day of my life. Of course, I have the King James Bible on it, and also have the King James with Strong's numbers. Like, for instance, this morning I preached on James chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And you have it, basically, the whole King James Bible there, but in the King James, which is a little plus size, is the Strong's. So I can look up every word and read the etymology, the origin of the word. Like, for instance, the word I said this morning in James chapter 1, verse 6, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation. I met an evangelist not too long ago who went to a church where the preacher said, you know that word divers? It meant divers, like divers. And he looked at the guy and said, you really mean you think that means divers? Well, I don't think he was using his Strong's Concordance on that one. Because if you hit divers on that verse 3, you look at it and it says it means various, manifold. It doesn't mean divers, like you're diving in the water. That guy is actually a preacher who's preaching right now as we speak. And I feel sorry for their congregation if that person actually thinks that means divers. No, dear friend, it doesn't mean divers. But say we're looking at the word temptations. You may have wondered, preacher, how did you get the word trials? Because you said that word could be used as trials. Well, you hit temptations, and it says experience, discipline, adversaries, temptation, proof. Then you look at the etymology of that word, and it says to scrutinize, to test, to discipline, to assay, to examine, to go about, to prove, to tempt, to try. So you have to look at the etymology. What is the word saying? So that's good to know when you're studying the Bible. And all of us should be students of the Word of God. I believe when we stand before the Lord, one of the things that He will be good to know is we spent time knowing His Word and studying His Word. And I encourage you to do so. So Joshua chapter 9, if you need help with any of that, how to get those things, how to load those things on your computer, see Brother Pete, myself, Brother Jimmy, others, we'd love to help you. Joshua chapter 9, I'm not going to read all, how many verses it is today, 27 verses of chapter 9 this evening, because I know some of you will be out of here soon because you want to eat pie. But I want to talk about this message entitled "The Error of Walking by Sight." One of the problems often within the Christian life is just going through the motions without praying and seeking God's will for it. God has a will for your life, but let me tell you, the devil has a will for your life. And really, you're going one way or the other. You're going God's way, or you're going the devil's way. And you have to make a decision every day which way you're going to go. Because you're going to come around crossroads in life. Big one in life, of course, your salvation. Most important decision you make in your life is knowing Jesus Christ, your salvation. But after that, who you marry. You marry the wrong person. I've said it before. I'll say it again. You marry the wrong person, it's the closest thing to hell for a Christian. And I know people who are in marriages right now that it's almost like hell for them. It's really bad. And they're only staying together because they can't afford to be separate. And that's the truth. And that's the truth. They're only staying together because of a daughter or a son. They made bad decisions, choices they made 35, 40 years, 50 years ago. Some people make bad decisions about when to have children. Some make people bad decisions on jobs. Some make people bad decisions on locations, where to work. Some people make bad decisions about church. I said yesterday, I spoke to some people who thought their salvation was just because they went to a Roman Catholic church. I talked to a guy yesterday who used to be a Baptist, but now he married a woman who's a Methodist. And I said, well, the Methodists sure have changed. He said, yeah. And he said, do you have any lady ministers at your church? I said, well, we have some ladies who minister to ladies. We have some ladies who minister to children. But we don't have any ladies who minister and preach from the pulpit. He said, well, in Paul's day. I said, no, don't start the Paul's day thing. Well, we're trying to be inclusive. I know you're trying to be inclusive instead of exclusive. I understand where you're going. But tell me, how is it a woman can be the husband of one wife? Explain that to me. And I said, 30 years ago, we all believed the same thing. Did truth change? Did women all of a sudden now in 1970 or 1980, now somehow in the Bible you find out they can preach? Where do you find that from? The reason why they're doing is to compromise, so to gain more people, to gain more money, because the love of money is the root of all evil. That's the reason why they're doing it. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It's their compromise. They're compromising. So, a lot of folks make bad decisions on those things. Someone said anonymously, a dentist mistake is pulled out, a lawyer mistake is imprisoned, a teacher mistake is failed, a printer's mistake is corrected, a farmer's mistake is buried, a postman mistake is forwarded, and an electrician mistake could be shocking. You ever made a mistake? One man by the name of Joseph Conrad wrote, if only those things who only those who do nothing that makes no mistakes. In Joshua's case, doing nothing was his mistake. Here in chapter 9 of Joshua, he records the error of sight walking, the dangers of sight walking. How do we walk by faith and not by sight? First of all, we must make a decision to do the right thing and fight. Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, it came to pass when all the kings which are on the side of Jordan, the hills and the valleys and the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard thereof. And they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel, one accord. These folks are ready to fight. They heard the news about what happened at Jericho. They heard the news about what happened to Ai, and they said, you know what? We are going to unite and fight against these people. How is it? Isn't it interesting to know? The enemies, the people who always are on the left, have a way of uniting with us who on the right are always seemingly divided. Do you ever notice that? That is an interesting thing. They gathered themselves to fight. Ai is destroyed. The word is spread throughout the land. The kings have to unite in allegiance against God. Battles have been against individual cities, and now the resistance has become more intense. As you grow in the Christian life, the battles will become more intense. When you go to a new level in your Christian life, expect bigger devils in your life, because that's the nature of it. At the elementary age of the Christian life, when I got saved, I struggled with smoking, drinking, listening to rock and roll. Well, thank God I don't struggle with those things anymore. Amen. But different, you struggle with different things. It's not the outside things you struggle with so much as the inside things. You struggle with temptations and lusts and anger and frustration and responding right and all those things that are in the inward man. So We must have it make a decision to fight. You have to recognize that there is a constant fight within the Christian life that you have to choose every day to live for God, and it is a war. It is a war. It is a constant battle. That's why in Ephesians, Paul tells the church at Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God. It must be a regular thing, a consistent thing, because if you say, well, I'm just going to, you know, rest on my laurels and do my own thing, the devil will look back at you and say, good, I've got you. I've got you. You have to choose every day. But this is a spiritual warfare. The devil hates me. He's real. And I have to fight this fight, not on my own, but by the grace of God. But I realize that I am in a war. I'm in a war. Secondly, we must be aware of the details of deception. Look at verses 3 through 7. When the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily and went and made it as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles old and rent and bound up. The old shoes clawed upon their feet, the old garments upon them, and all the bread of the provision was dried and moldy. Oh, how deceptive the enemy oftentimes is. And Satan uses two methods of attack. He's a roaring lion, as we talked about earlier. He seeketh whom he may devour. He's a roaring lion. But secondly, he's subtle as a serpent. He uses deception. He uses doubting. He uses disbelief. He uses disguise. He's always trying to depress. He's always trying to divide you, conquer you, defeat you. Any way possible. These Gibeonites came under the guise of subtlety. They seemed to be people who were in great need. They dressed in a certain way where you think, well, man, these folks are helpless, hapless, and hopeless. They certainly need help, but it was all a ploy. Remember, the devil himself can be transformed into an angel of light. Be careful who you trust. Put not your hand suddenly on no man, the Bible says, when it comes to leadership, especially a pastor. You have to be careful about who you trust. Man, I get phone calls just about every day of my life, somebody trying to sell me something or buy something from me. I mean, it's incredible. If it's not a phone call, it's an email. Every day of your life, people are trying to get your money. Every day of your life, somebody's trying to destroy your testimony. Be wary. Be careful about the endeavors that you take. It could be a deception. We find a group of people called the Gibeonites who work wily to deceive Israel. They appeared to be something they were not. And Satan does the same thing. He appears to be something he is not. There's so many false religions out there that seem like true Christianity. There's so many cults out there that you first get in, they're so loving and kind and warm and friendly, but then once you get in, you can't get out. Oh, you get out, but it's buying a body bag. You have to be careful about folks. The Gibeonites lied about their ambassadorship, their ailments, their peril, their area of residence. They said they were from a far country, but actually they were only about 25 miles away. They lied about the whole thing. They knew they couldn't defeat Israel, as Jericho couldn't and Ai couldn't. So what do? Instead of trying to fight Israel, they deceived. And that is the nature of sin and Satan. If he can't get you in one area, he'll try another area. If he can't get you slipping off in some immoral thing, he'll try to get you with your finances. He'll try to discourage you with a family member or a so-called friend who you thought was a friend, but then you have to pull the knife out of your back because they're not really a friend. Remember, Jesus had Judas and Paul had Demas. And you will have people in your life who seem friendly, but they're not so much friendly. The Bible says, Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 10, when thou comest nigh unto the city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if you make peace, if answer peace and open unto thee, then it shall be. And all the people that is found there shall be tributaries unto thee. And they shall serve thee. And if they will make no peace with them, but you make war against thee, and thou shalt besiege it. So what the Gibeonites do, they didn't fight, they decided to deceive. We see the details of their deception in verses 8 through 13. And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto thee, Who are ye? And which come ye? And they said unto thee, Far from far country thy servants are become because of thy name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did in the two kings of the Amorites beyond Jordan, Shihon, the king of Hebron, king of Bashan, which was in Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and our inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey and go to meet them and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. Be careful who you make league with. The Bible says, Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Christian folks should not marry unchristian folks. Be careful, folks who are in business, about going into partnership with folks who are unsaved. Their ideas and ethics are totally opposite of the Bible. For an unsaved person, God, their God is money. For a saved person, their God is Jesus Christ. You're unequally yoked. You're not going to have the same principles. You're not going to have the same goals. You're not going to have the same direction. You got to be careful who you go in partnership with. You say, well, he's just a good old buddy. Yeah, good old buddy. And you'd be broke. I remember when I was a kid, I had my Star Wars men. Man, they were brand new. Had them in an old box, CP3 old box. Old buddy of mine from school said, Oh, I just want to borrow them because my uncle has a toy store and he will bring you some brand new ones. So I let my buddy borrow my little Star Wars men. And about a month later, after begging him every day, Hey, where's my Star Wars men? He brought them back. And they were all broken, Brother Pete. I trusted this guy. You know, friend, you got to be careful who you trust. The Bible does not say trust in men. The Bible says trust in the Lord. We don't trust in princes. We don't trust in horses. Our trust is in the name of the Lord. Be careful. Be careful. The details of the deception. Next, we must not disregard the need for prayer. Verses 14 and 15. The Bible says the men took of their victuals and ask, look what it says, and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Wow. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the prince of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, and after that it made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and they dwelt among them. Oh, that it would not be said of us any time in our life that we asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That's why parents, when your kids, your young ones get ready to go into the dating or courtship stage of life, you better be asking counsel of the Lord. And you better encourage them to be asking counsel of the Lord. Because marriage is not just, well, that person looks good. Oh, how many people have fallen for that trap? Oh, they look good. They must be a good person. How long did that last? Dear friend, character is more important than what is in the outside. It's what's on the inside. You got to be careful. Man, you got to ask some questions. It's a truism. The apple don't fall from the tree. What's mom like? What's dad like? What's friends say? You know what I knew something about Angie Goosey? I looked how she respected her father. Because, dear friend, if a woman won't respect her own father, how do you think she's going to respect you? She ain't. And men, when you get ready to get married, you better be asking, looking at yourself and find out how that lady respects her dad. Because if she don't respect her dad, she thinks she's going to respect you? She ain't. She's not. Just because you're married to her doesn't mean abracadabra, that person's going to change. Oh, some people get married, they're so desperate to get married, they'll crawl on the ground like a lizard. but then get married and 4 months later, 5 months later, 6 months later, they change. What's their character been like for all their life? What are they? Who are they? You gotta be careful. Oh, I love them. Dear friend, just because you love somebody doesn't automatically mean you should marry them. Be careful about making decisions without praying about it. In every decision of life, the Bible says it, you know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If you try to do it by sight, you cannot succeed as a Christian by sight walking. That leads to divorce. That leads to grief. That leads to pain. That leads to problems. And you know what? It's not only in your life, it goes to the son's life, into the daughter's life, into their children, into their children, their own children. You have to be careful. They failed to trust the Lord and leaned on their own understanding. They looked at these people by their own sight and said, well, surely these people need help. Surely we should just help them. Surely we could just, you know, figure it out on our own. No, dear friend, we have to get past the fact that we have the ability to do anything of ourselves. That's why prayer is so important, is vital in the Christian life to succeed. Lord, what should I do in this decision? And if the Lord doesn't answer us, how about wait? Is it ever okay to wait on the Lord? Well, when you're getting ready to get married, when you're getting ready to take a job, when you get ready to move to another place, wait. Wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek wise counsel. Don't rush in, friends. Be careful. Our prayerlessness destroys our discernment. The neglect of prayer suggested pride of the nation and lack of judgment. They had a I don't need God syndrome. And dear friend, that destroys people, destroys our lives. Numbers chapter 27, 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest and shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, and even all the congregation. They knew this, but they didn't do it. There's a disconnect sometimes with Christianity. At this stage, for most of us who are in this church, we know what's right. It's the doing what's right. That's the disconnect. We've heard messages preached, hundreds, thousands of messages preached, but it's the doing of it on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Lord, I got to make a decision. What do I do? How about stopping and praying before you go forward? Pray. Ask God. God warned them about covenants in Canaan. Exodus chapter 34, 12. Take heed to thyself, lest they make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Whither thou goest, let it be that it may be a snare in the midst of thee. Joshua's covenant became a snare, as God predicted. Joshua had thought through things. He would have realized the deception. This genuine delegation would bring more supplies, weren't they? Wouldn't they? Would they have brought a bigger group for security purposes? The servants would have maybe had fresh bread. Proper attire would have been brought for the best impression they could have made. Bread would have showed age, but other foods did not because they ate different victuals. They'd have asked questions. If you're not sure about it, ask questions. Ask questions. Next, we must realize the lack of walking by faith brings the discovery of sin. 3 days passed, and then they discovered the fact that these Gibeonites weren't from a far country, weren't who they said they were. They were actually just right down the way, and they had been deceived. How did they realize it? How were they discovered? We don't actually all know exactly how that came to pass. Did they admit they did wrong? Did someone overhear them celebrating? Did the Gibeonites hear about the attack plans? We don't know exactly, but we know for sure that Joshua and the children of Israel made bad decisions. And what does that bring? It brings displeasure to the people. Verse 18, and the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord, God of Israel, and all the congregation murmured against the princes. Why? Because the princes made the bad decision. Bad leadership has consequences. We must do the right thing even in bad situations. So what do they do? Say, well, we made a mistake. Let's go back to the Gibeonites and said, our bad, we won't do this anymore, we're out. No, they made a decision. Look at verse 19. But and it says, well, verse about 18, the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation sworn unto them by the Lord their God of Israel, and all the congregation murdered against the princes. But the princes said unto all congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. You know what that showed? Character. Even when you make a bad decision and you say, I'm going to do something different, you need to do it. You say, well, preacher, that's what a prenup's for. No, dear friend, Christianity, it's not about a prenup. No, no, we ain't doing that. No, if somebody came to me with a prenup, I said, I'm not doing the wedding. I would never do a wedding like that. You're either going in this by faith or you don't go in by faith at all. You know, in the same thing in the Christian life, you trust it and believe it. If you say something, your word, you see, friend, your word is who you are. And if you can't trust a person's word, then you are not trustworthy. Isn't it how it used to be when you shake somebody's hand and looked in their eye and said, I'm going to do something? That's actually what you did. And you would do it unless someone, you were dead or somebody else died or you got sick. But most of the time, when you said you were going to do it, you do it. And dear friend, we expect the world to act like that, but we Christians ought to be people who we can say, your word is your bond. It's who you are. That's who we ought to be. And that's what Israel decided. Even in a bad situation, they made a right choice. Mom and Dad used to say this, two wrongs don't make a right. Did they make a bad decision? Yes, they did. They should have prayed about it. Should have asked counsel of God. They shouldn't have went forward and said, instead they prayed and asked God to do it. I believe God would have showed them, as he had in the past, what to do. They didn't. They made this decision to go forward. They made a bad covenant, but they kept their word. We need Christians more than ever to keep their word. Because the world is falling down around us, but they do not keep their word. Everywhere you go, you meet people who, as soon as you open their mouth, you know you can't believe what they're saying to you. And that is in every profession out there. We're living in a land of liars. Where everywhere you go, you really can't trust the person behind the desk or at the office or talking to you on the phone. They're actually going to do what they actually say. It's sad, but it's a sign of the time. We must do right in bad situation. We see the durable word they had. Even though the princes had given the word to the Gibeonites, they cannot go back on it. Oh, you say, well, preacher, is that a mistake? Well, no, because they made the right decision. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, found the vow was broken. King Saul broke his covenant with the Gibeonites and slaughtered many. Because of his sin, Israel was judged with a 3-year famine in David's reign. What did David do? He made a decision. He went to God and said, what do I do? How do I make atonement? The Gibeonites didn't want gold or silver. They wanted, the Lord said, let 7 sons of Saul be delivered to us and we will hang them. And they hanged the 7 sons of Saul. And that was the atonement to be right with the Gibeonites. You see, God really cares about the details of making decisions and covenants with people and making it right. Yeah, he does. That's why, dear friends, a vow and a commitment that is made before the Lord is the most important thing you do before in God's eyes. That's why you got to be very careful before you make vows before the Lord. When you make commitments before God, you got to pray about it, beg God about it, plead, ask, question, think about. Because that the decision of making a wrong decision, the consequence of making a wrong decision can be lifelong. The Bible says in Psalm 15, verse 4, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. We need to see good that can come from a bad choice, and that happens sometimes in life. Look at verse 21. And this they will do unto them, we will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because the oath which they swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water upon the congregation of the princes. He promised them. And Joshua called them and spake unto them, wherefore have you beguiled us, saying, we're very far from you when you dwell among us. Now therefore you are cursed. There shall none of you be freed from being bondmen, hewers of wood and jars of water for the house of my God. Oh, there was a rebuke. There was strong language. You lied to us, deceived us, and because of that, you're going to be hewers of wood and drawers of water for the rest of your existence here with Israel. Well, how did the Gibeonites do the rest of their existence? Well, interesting enough, if you look at their history, the Gibeonites served at the altar years later. They devoted themselves to the Lord and to the temple. After the Babylonian captivity, 500 returned to Jerusalem. 400 years after this covenant was made here in Joshua chapter 9, David erects the tabernacle in Gibeon. One of David's mighty men was from Gibeon. Gibeonites helped the Nehemiah, after the captivity, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And when Solomon was the king, he offered a burnt offering in Gibeon. God took a blunder and he made it into a blessing. And God sometimes does that in our behalf. I've made some horrible decisions in life, and God used those bad decisions to teach me lessons of humility that if I didn't learn, I wouldn't be standing behind this pulpit tonight. God could teach you even in the failures, even in the bad decisions, even in the mistakes of life. Even in the sin of life, if we will take it and learn from it and grow and not repeat the same bad decision over and over and over and over and over again, but learn from that bad decision and grow from it. And next time when we're presented a crossroad, should I do this or not? We stop. And so I remember that time when I was in that same situation years ago. I didn't pray about it. And because I didn't pray about it, I was in trouble for years. This time, when I'm faced with the same situation, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to seek God about this. I'm going to ask wise counsel about this. I'm not going to go forward like I failed in the past. I'm not, by the grace of God, going to fail again. You see, dear friends, you can't let yesterday's bad decisions hurt the future. You can't let that happen. And one of the devil's greatest tools is reminding us constantly of our past bad mistakes. Everyone in this room, myself included, have made bad decisions in the past. Israel made a bad decision. They should have sought counsel of God. But you have to go on. The first thing you have to do is say, God, I was wrong. The second thing you have to do is forgive yourself. And the second thing to do is almost harder than the first thing to do, because you know God will forgive you. But to forgive yourself, sometimes that's a process. Sometimes you have to go on day after day after day and say, I forgive myself, and live in that forgiveness. Because if God has forgiven you, then who am I not to forgive myself? So God's forgiven me. If I've offended someone, if I've done them wrong, I go to them and ask forgiveness. I forgive myself. And I ask God to use the situation, no matter how bad it is, to help me that when I'm in that same situation, because God is in his sovereignty, will probably put me in that same situation sometime in the future, or I'll know someone who'll be put in that same situation sometime in the future, I won't make the same mistake. I won't fail again, or I encourage my friend or my family member not to make the same decision. Yes, the Gibeonites were liars, deceivers, under the judgment of God's wrath. You know what? So are we. We're deceptive. We deceive ourselves. The easiest person in the world to deceive is ourselves. I'll be okay. I'll be all right. I'll get over it. I won't make the same mistake again. I'll try harder next time. I'll do better next time. Oh yeah, We deceive ourselves. And deceiving ourselves is the easiest person to deceive, because we believe the lie. Nope. Their hope, the Gibeonites' hope, was in their covenant with Israel. And dear friends, our hope is in a greater Joshua, Jesus Christ. My hope is not in my experience. My hope is not in my ability. My hope is not in my education. My hope is not in my skill level. My only hope in this life is Jesus Christ. And He is your only hope. He's your only hope. But dear friend, if He's all you have, He's all you really need. He's all you need. What do you need outside of Jesus Himself? The lily of the valleys, didn't we sing about it? The bright and morning star, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What do you need? Who do you need outside of Jesus? The devil will lie to you. He says, only if you only had this, you'll be happy. If you only had her, or him, or that. If only my kids were happy. If only I could control the situation and fix it. If I could only have a time machine like Doctor Who and go back and change back time. Oh, you can't, dear friend. You can't. Turn off that show or get your Bible out. What do you need? You need the same thing that you needed before you made the mistake. You need Jesus. Go to Him humbly and say, Lord, I failed. Forgive my failure and help me into the future to flee quickly to You to ask direction. Give me grace and mercy. Thank You for all that You've done. We are dependent upon His covenant for salvation by grace through Him and faith in Him. Father, we thank You for tonight. Thank You for the failures of life. Thank You for the failures of life. They are painful. They are lifelong. They have consequences sometimes beyond us that go to our kids' kids, and even their kids. We don't always quite understand why those things happen. But a lot of times it's just a failure to have proper communication with You. So we ask You to forgive us, Lord, for not seeking Your face, for rushing in when we should have asked questions, to listen to counsel when those around us gave us pause. Oh God, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to learn the lessons of the Gibeonites. And may You take the bad and turn it to a blessing that we may help others who are getting ready to walk down that same path that we once walked down. Help us to be friendly enough, kind enough, loving enough to warn the youth, our friends, family members, when we see them getting ready to make decisions that can destroy their very lives, to love them enough, to care, to tell them the truth. Oh God, help us to tell them the truth. Help us to love them so much. Help us to warn the wicked of their wicked ways before they destroy themselves. Help us to care. Father, we thank You for all You've done for us. Maybe you're here tonight and you know Christ is your Savior. Has there been a time in your life you recognize the fact that you're a sinner, but you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Oh, dear friend, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'd love to talk to you. Or if you're a lady, I'll have another lady talk to you about how you can be saved. But most of us, I believe, are Christians tonight. And maybe tonight you say, preacher, there's been some things in my life, maybe in the past that I failed at. And the devil, in the flesh and the world, do a masterful job of reminding you of your failure. Maybe you think about it every night before you go to bed, or just about every night. Of things you should have done, things you should have said, advice you should have heeded, but you didn't. And now you find yourself in a mess. Well, here's a question for you. Are you going to continue in that mess that you're in? Or are you going to make a decision to do the right thing? To stop going down that same path that led you to where you are today, to understand the direction you're going is wrong, admit it to yourself, to God, and go a different way. So that you're not continually miserable because of the bad decision you made in the past. May God help us to repent, to to admit we're wrong and be willing to go the right way. See, preacher, some decisions I've been making, I made in my past that bother me, I struggle with, I'm reminded about, but by the grace of God, I'm determined by the grace of God not to go down that road anymore. That path of discouragement and defeat and failure and disappointment. And by the grace of God, I'm going to try to help others when I see them going down the same path. Would you help me? Would you pray for me, preacher, that I'll make right decisions instead of wrong ones from this point on? Would you pray for me? Anybody like that tonight? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Someone else. Someone else. Preacher, would you pray for me? I've been reminded recently so much of my past failures. And I ask God to forgive me of those bad decisions, but I want to go forward by the grace of God and make right decisions from here on out. Would you pray for me that I make those right decisions? Anybody else tonight? Let's stand to our feet. The altar's open tonight. Maybe you just like to come and humbly bow before the Lord and say, Lord, help me make right decisions. Help me make right decisions. And if not for you, maybe you see someone. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a daughter. Maybe it's a cousin. Maybe it's a friend. That's making, getting ready to make some bad decisions. You've warned them. You're trying to help them. They're not listening to you. Maybe you'd beg God for them as you wish somebody would have begged God for you before you made that decision. Maybe you'd like to pray for that daughter, that son, that co-worker, that family member, that church member, that God would help them in this crisis of life. The piano is playing now. Would you do business with God? What decisions do you need to make tonight? Are you going to live in defeat? Are you going to live in discouragement? Are you going to have victory over sin? The devil's way or God's way? Which will you choose?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for all the visitors you sent us this morning, Lord. We thank you for filling up our parking lot, Lord. We thank you for being that light on the hill, Lord, and for sending us those that would want to be in the light and want to get away from the darkness of Gainesville and the world, Lord. We ask you to continue to provide us more visitors, Lord, more members. We ask you to be with all our missionaries, Lord, and allow us to continue to support those that we are currently supporting, getting the gospel message not only out in Gainesville, Lord, but throughout the entire world. Be with us this evening, Lord. Bless the food in the back to our bodies, Lord, and we thank you for all the wonderful blessings you give us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.